What does Revelation, the final book of the Bible, have to say about worship? Hello, this is Dave Thomas, moderator of The Good Word. Again, we are coming to the final lesson on the subject of worship, and I suspect that some of you who listen regularly might have wondered if we could sustain a discussion on worship for 13 weeks, but if you've been along with us the whole way, I think you will remember some pretty lively interchanges. I'm very pleased and thankful once more to have my two colleagues, Pedrito Maynard Reed and Alden Thompson, both of them professors of biblical studies here at Wallowa University, individuals with a long track record of teaching from the scriptures and lively colleagues in this discussion. And gentlemen, we come to our concluding study. Title, I Fell at His Feet. It's a reflection on worship as it is found in the book of Revelation. And I think, because I suspect there are a lot that's going to be said, that I'm just going to throw this wide open and say, do either one of you have some place you would like to go to right away?
Yes, yes. I want to make an overarching statement.
Okay.
That the Bible does not address worship as a topic to be systematically looked at. Nowhere in the Bible will you find a book on worship or even an entire chapter saying this is the way to worship. The closest we have gotten to a long discussion on worship in the New Testament particularly is in 1 Corinthians 14, which we have not discussed there because they were the way they were doing, how poorly they were doing it, and things, aberrations of worship with tongues and all of that. And he says it should be done decently in order if you're singing the song and so on. The only other place that you find an extended discussion is chapter 4 of Revelation.
Okay.
And in some Bibles, it's titled Heavenly Worship. And I said, if we want to, when people come to me and say,
a very modest title, but anyway, go ahead.
If people want to come to me and say, how does the Bible describe worship? I say, the one place the ideal worship is found is in Revelation 14. And it does a number of things.
Even did you say Revelation 4?
4, not 14.
Okay.
Revelation 4, the fourth chapter. When he looked and there was God. And just look, sometimes we talk about architecture on my worship class. How is the worship service structured? God is in the center. Everybody is around him. How are our churches structured?
Front
the
and
pulpit
back, yeah.
is up in the front, and that person is in front. The preacher becomes the most important person. And God sometimes...
And that's why we have pulpits, to hide the preacher behind the word of God.
I wish if that were so in many instances.
Yeah, yeah.
But that is what the point is. The word becomes it. Here, God totally is the center. It's very dramatic. There is a lot of singing. There's a lot of bowing down. Talk about bowing down. They take their crowns off. They throw it down. There's a lot of drama. There's a lot of action. And there's a lot of singing. And it's not soft singing. It says when they sang, and everybody in verse of chapter 5, and sing, worthy is the Lamb, every creature under the earth and on the sea, got so involved that they all keep singing. I like to say even the cockroaches started to sing.
And even the rocks and the trees.
Everything started to praise God. It's a worship that when you realize that the Lamb is the only one that can open the book, he's the one that deliver.
Yeah, yeah.
There is a joy in worship that I find chapter 4 and 5 is the most powerful. And I wish if a whole quarterly was just devoted to those two chapters, the one place in the Bible that has an extended discussion on worship.
Yeah. But there's just a bit of a caution there, Pedrito. You'll notice that when they really got into worship, they didn't stand up and sing and holler and shout. Let me get their key phrase here. They fell.
That's right.
Before the one who is seated on the throne and worshiped the one who lives forever and ever.
That doesn't mean they were silent, though.
No, they fell down and did that. And then what happened? They saw that there was a book, the scroll.
Yeah.
And when, in the next verse, the scroll was opened and they realized that they were delivered.
Yeah, there was great distress when the book could not be opened.
Could not be opened. So I'm saying in worship, you see all these things that are happening. In worship, there is this distress. You come down and then you realize that there's deliverance. How do you react now?
Yeah, yeah. And I'm actually very moved by your description of that, because I have been in churches where I have seen the power of a deliverance mentality, you know, and of course in the African American community where you have the legacy of slavery and bondage.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
That metaphor is much more powerful, but I can see how, on a grand scale, it ought to be the the element of rejoicing that drives all Christian worship, that no matter what life brings here, there's deliverance. And so, sing and shout and dance about.
No, so you leave church. When you leave church, realize that God has done something for you. Yeah. You will want to come back after another week of trials and tribulations.
Yeah, yeah. Have some more.
To get some more power from God.
Yeah. Alden, what were you going to say?
Oh, just they fell down again at the end of chapter 5.
But you see how excited you can get. It means you move those pews out so we can fall down.
That's right.
I suppose, well, I don't even know if I want to go to Revelation 13, but maybe just for a minute, that there are two great beasts here that act in a beastly manner. And they are juxtaposed, and they treat people in very harsh ways, that they try to force certain mindset and attitudes and actions on these individuals and apply penalties if they don't, which, of course, is juxtaposed with the dynamic that you were talking about, Pedrito, and a dynamic that I think shows up against in Revelation 14, where you have, people rejoicing. Of standing there on the sea of glass, 144,000, however you interpret those, rejoicing in what God has done. So any comments on that juxtaposition? No?
Well, this is coercive worship rather than spontaneous
worship. So is it worship then? See, but it's...
Well, I mean, it comes as a form of worship,
yeah.
But it certainly is... Yeah. Demonic worship, according to the book of Revelation.
And so, I mean, am I hearing you correctly then that any form of coercion in worship seems to go is diametrically opposed to what worship really is?
True worship can never be coerced.
Yeah.
It's always spontaneous, driven by the glory of God. Yeah. It's something which is struck within us. But here in Revelation 13, verse 4, they worshiped the dragon. For he had given his authority to the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? So, and of course, we are in the wrong if we contribute to this by coercing others to worship. That's what's so that's what's so deadly about Revelation. But,
and of course, the lesson of history is that where an ideology manages to gain political power, that coercion takes on a completely different dimension, doesn't it? But that would be classified as false worship, yes, Peter?
Yeah, and I was just thinking, at what point is it coercion and it is just pushing people into what you believe is the right direction? When a mama says to her little kid, you're going to church today, the kid say, I don't want to go to church. I want to stay here. But they say, no, you're going to church with me. Is that wrong? Didn't God coerce sometimes the kids, the children of Israel, and move them into...
It seems to me that if you read the book of Proverbs carefully, it suggests there are certain things that we'll do for children that we wouldn't do for adults.
But if the person is a child, they are adults. God treated the children of Israel like children, and he pushed them into certain ways.
So now you've raised the question, Pedro, you have to supply the answer.
I think... negative coercion, I think, is bad.
Yeah, yeah. Especially if it comes with a penalty that's severe.
That's right. But positive coercion, I sometimes think that is good. I am glad my mama insisted that I do something.
Even in those seasons when you might not have wanted
it. I didn't want it, but I saw that. With this one, it was the wrong person that is doing the coercion. And God was also saying, I want you. Come to me. And those who accept the beast were listening to the beast rather than listening to God.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I do want to go back to Revelation 1, those verses where there is a description of Jesus. And one of the most powerful sermons I ever heard in my life was built on this and talked about fear and how a full vision and understanding of Jesus, when you look at all the metaphors and the parallels to elsewhere in the Bible, the Jesus that emerges in those few verses there is a magnificent one, quite capable of delivering. So, but, we have just a few minutes left here, and I wonder if we shouldn't go to the very end of Revelation. And I know that Revelation 21 and particularly Revelation 22 don't have the word worship that appears there, except in that incident where John attempted to bow down to the angel who had been showing him around heaven, and the angel was horrified. But it seems to me that there is a kind of an ethos of this closing chapter of the Bible that, that is full of worship. Would you agree with me or
yeah,
would you
it disagree? Actually ends that verse on verse 9. He says, when he says, don't bow down to me, worship God.
Yeah, yeah.
So he actually
says. So that's
says,
a summary statement.
That's a summary statement.
Yeah.
God ultimately, and this great controversy is between God and Satan.
Yeah.
The evil and worship is all about who are we going to give our worthy praise to.
Yeah. And what's the basis upon which we give ultimate worth to one side or the other?
That's exactly right.
And the default side, unfortunately, is for us to default toward wickedness. So. Mm-hmm.
Well, I think that, you know, this in chapter 21, verse 22 is such a striking statement. I saw no temple in the city. But the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb.
Yes.
So if you go clear back in the Old Testament where you had these several different layers in order to come to God, now, you know, there is no temple there.
Yeah. See? Don't need one anymore.
No. God himself is the temple.
Yeah. So and I mean, yeah, go ahead.
Go ahead. No.
No, because that's a very nice prelude to what I want us to kind of think about here as we come to the conclusion of this whole quarter is that it's precisely because of God's worthiness and his activity in human history that we come to these closing scenes in the book of Revelation where all of that stuff is past and we have a new heaven and a new earth where all the former things are gone.
Mm-hmm.
See, and so there's an anticipation in worship, isn't there, Pedrito?
Mm-hmm,
An anticipation.
And what this is saying is that worship is not just on a Sunday morning or a Sabbath morning.
Yeah.
Worship is going to be throughout eternity because God himself will be with us and be our God always.
Yeah.
So we'll always be in his presence. One, what we call the great Sabbatismus, the Sabbath forever, constantly worshiping and bowing down and lifting up God on high.
No weeds to pull.
No weeds to pull. No thorns, no thistles.
But I mean,
no arguments over music.
Yeah. when I read these chapters, it seems to portray that the goodness and power and magnificence and majesty of God are so great that everything spontaneously shouts praise. I mean, as we said earlier, even the rocks and the trees, the animals, I don't know about the cockroaches.
Yes.
You know, and I think that's a wonderful thing to contemplate here as we end this period because that is the goal, that is the hope, that is the ambition of people of the Christian faith, is that whatever the world has done or has happened to us in the world will be transcended by the goodness of God.
And that ties in very nicely to Isaiah 11. They will not hurt or destroy all God's holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters
of the sea. Come to see it. What a powerful passage.
And so it will go ages unending.
That's right.
Well, Pedrito and Alden, it's been a joy to work with you this quarter. Thank you for your active participation. Chad, we thank you for being our engineer. And to those of you who have listened, we appreciate your activity, especially when you let us know you're listening. And for good word, thank you very much. I'm Dave Thomas.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.